And so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And the response to that is, surely I come quickly. Let's read chapter 21 this morning. That's where we left off in verse 22. And then we're going to jump right into chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. And as we look at this passage today, we're looking at daily life in the eternal heavenly city. Folks, this is your future if you are born again Christian. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Follow along as I read. John says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showeth me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Oh God, we thank you that the book of Revelation concludes with this glorious message of the eternal state where we, thy children and thy saints, will be in your presence and enjoy you for the rest of eternity. Oh God, we want our lost friends and family and relatives to be in this place with us. Oh God, how we pray for revival. That we would see a multitude of people saved before the great and notable day of your Son, our Lord. Bless the message, O God. Hide me behind the cross, but use your word to enlighten us and encourage us and to challenge us. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, last Monday, April the 8th, there was a lot of hype about the solar eclipse. I did a little investigating into that, and I found out that they are not really something new. In fact, a total solar eclipse typically happens every 1 to 3 years somewhere around the world. But the events are often only visible from various parts of the earth, like the poles, the North and South Pole, or in the middle of the ocean. So obviously, you weren't going to have the hype that we had this past week. The people who were in the path of what they called totality had the opportunity to see the sun fully cover the moon for several minutes. You know, the first recorded total eclipse, and this is according to NASA, happened in 1778, just a few short years after our country became an independent nation. And that eclipse was visible from the Carolinas up here to New England. Interesting enough that this particular one took place in Texas, where they saw the totality happen, and all the way up to Canada. But what I found interesting is the height. It was interesting to me that people would go through all the trouble that they went through. People drove for hours. One guy drove 20 hours so he could see 4 minutes of darkness. Think about that. You know what first came to my mind? Men love what? Darkness more than light. You know, I got to thinking, that's all we're going to have in the eternal state is light. Isn't that wonderful? We ought not be celebrating darkness. We ought to celebrate the light of the world. It's interesting to me that we read today that there's not going to be a sun in the eternal state. There's no darkness. And it's hard to fathom because, you know, Jesus said as we began this chapter that he makes all things new. The whole ecological economy of the world is going to change. You think about it. Without the sun, we don't survive. But we will have the Son of God. Amen. And, you know, when you associate the idea of the sun, you run the risk, you know, of sunburn. People ran the risk of, you know, having damage to their retina if they looked at the sun, trying to get a glimpse of it before, you know, the darkness. And folks, I'm here to tell you the day is coming that there will be no harmful UV rays from the sun because there will be no need of it. You read that, and that is what's going to happen. No matter how fantastic that sounds, how incredible, that will be the new ecology. Because he makes all things new. God's word emphasizes the physical decline and aging will happen no more. The curse will be lifted. You read that in this passage. No more curse. Go get an amen to that. No more curse. You know, part of the reason why we age so rapidly is because of what? The ultraviolet rays of the sun. If you don't believe that, read the book of Genesis. See when God broke the water canopy around the earth with filtered out the ultraviolet rays, at least to some degree, men began to live less and less and less. And the Bible proves that out. Well, today, as we look at the daily life within this eternal city, and there's only one eternal city, amen? And it is Jerusalem. And I just can't really fully imagine what is going on in the mind of God as he looks from heaven and he sees hundreds and hundreds of missiles fired over Israel and the beloved city. You know, the Bible says that God's spirit will not always chide with man. And God is going to retaliate. We have it in the Bible, Ezekiel 38. It hasn't happened yet. But we studied it. And we know that that will come to pass. And I have a funny feeling, we don't trust feelings, but we trust the word, it's going to happen sooner than we expect. But what is daily life like in the city? Well, Jesus talked about in his earthly ministry, the treasures of heaven. In fact, I mentioned today during the offering time that we ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. And he talked about heaven and the rewards of heaven, the riches of heaven. And we all long for heaven, but I don't think we do. I think we get caught up in wanting the possessions here on earth and the things that the world offers. And I'm hoping today within this message, to some degree, to have you long for heaven. Maybe we don't because we try to look at these passages in light of the world which we live, but this is unlike the world we live. This is a new world. All things the Lord Jesus has made new. I mean, just think for a moment, there's no need for the sun or the moon. I have to tell you, this is something new. The Apostle Paul, in his teachings, followed up on that concept and reminded believers that He was thankful for the hope that was laid up for him in heaven. And then Peter, Apostle Peter, who denied the Lord three times, we talked about that Maundy Thursday, he was forgiven. And he said that for us, there is this wonderful truth that we have an inheritance. You who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is your inheritance. It's written in the book. And it is incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Amen. This is your home. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you're not born again, you cannot say absolutely without a positive, without any doubt at all, you cannot say this positively, then you need to be saved. If you cannot think that when you die, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You don't deserve it, and don't let that cloud your thinking. None of us deserve it, amen? None of us. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve what we're going to talk about here. But God so loved the world. He loves you. He loves you with an undying love. And we're going to relish in that love for all eternity. We are going to come into the presence of God and we're going to enjoy worship to Him. Now, I know for some of you are saying, oh, I can barely stand coming to church to worship. Heaven's going to be totally different. Heaven is our home. It is our future. It is the place where we're going to spend eternity. And we're going to have complete access to Almighty God. The New Jerusalem will have no temple in it. You read that. It explained in chapter 21. John says, I saw no temple therein. And you know, in every dispensation, I stand corrected. In most dispensations, God had a temple where people would come and worship. And here we are in the eternal state. And John says, I saw no temple thereof. No need for a temple. A temple was there so people could be mindful that, you know, God's presence is among us. But there's no need for a temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Amen. They are not only the temple, they are the light. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. That's amazing. It tells us that this internal state is operating under a different ecological and different economy. Up to this point, we would have acknowledged that there has been a temple in heaven. There had been temple on earth. However, there is no need. There is no need in the eternal state because we will see Him and we will be like Him. There's no need for a cathedral. There's no need for a temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, as John said, are the temple of it. The temple was merely, as it were, a shrine symbolizing the presence and the holiness of God. In the Old Testament, God blessed Israel with His Shekinah glory. And we're going to relish in that for all eternity. The whole city is temple-like in which God will dwell. The city dwells within the temple who is God, the very presence. And we will worship God. You know, that's going to be, I hate to say it this way, but for lack of a better term, that will be our full-time job. But it won't be work, amen. It will be an awesome experience that we'll never tire of. Let me help you understand. And I don't know if there really is a human analogy, but I will do my best. We're all different. We all enjoy different things about life. Some people love the botanical gardens. How many here love the gardens? Okay, we have a few. There are people who love to to visit the wonderful art museums. And they go and they just are caught up in it. There are those who love to go to planetariums. There are those who love to visit some of the most Renaissance cities in the world, like Florence or Rome or Athens. And maybe you've been to those places and you couldn't get enough. In fact, maybe you were like with a tour and the tour guide goes, well, it's time to go. And it's like, we haven't scratched the surface. Maybe there's others here who love going to a car show. I remember when my wife and I went to Shipshawana for pastor's conference, we drove to this basically was a factory, and it had been converted into a place where there were classy cars. And we went in there, and we could have been there all day and still not have got to see every car. Now, why am I telling you that? Because when you were there, you were amazed. You were in awe. You were caught up in seeing and experiencing and learning. And it was so awesome. Before you knew it, the time was up and you barely scratched the surface and it was time to leave. And you couldn't wait to come back to continue your, investigating, your learning. And you went back the next day and again you could not get enough. Well, folks, that's what our worship will be like. Never getting enough of our awesome God. Every day be a new experience. And that is worship. You think of worship as, coming into the church and, you're sitting and you're paying attention to a sermon or you're singing. And I do believe there'll be times where we will be praising the Lord in song from our hearts even. But we're going to relish in who God is. And because God is an infinite God, we will never be able to finish experiencing all that He is. Amen? I don't know if that helped. It helped me as I got to thinking about we're going to worship God for all eternity. We're going to enjoy who He is. We're going to get to know Him. And we sang, the song that we can be there 10,000 years and it'll be like we just begun. Because God is an infinite God. That is just one of His attributes. The other is that He's light. And so you can, you can reason if God is light, wherever He is, there is no darkness. And that's why there's no need for the sun or for the moon. So heaven will give us complete access to God. It will also give us a perfect environment. The city, as I've been saying, has no need of the sun, but doesn't have need for the moon either. John tells us it's the glory of Almighty God that lightens it. Now, we mentioned this last week, so I won't go into too much detail. We know that when the sun comes out and we're exposed to it, that we have to protect our skin, especially in the day that we live. In heaven, we won't have to worry about sunburn. The light of God will just be a pure blessing to you. You know, it wasn't too long ago that there was a certain cosmetic company, I won't mention their name, boasted about their anti-wrinkle cream. Was also a sunblocker. And their cream said that it would get rid of your wrinkles. It was kind of being promoted as the fountain of youth. How many times have we heard commercials of, oh, this is basically the fountain of youth? Big lie. Well, with such claims, eventually the competitors got upset and they wound it up in court. They had to prove it in court. And the findings show that the cream, it did tighten the skin, but only temporarily. In heaven, you'll never age, amen? You won't have to worry about wrinkled skin. You're going to save a ton of money. Of course, there's no economy of that in heaven anyway. But you won't have to worry about it. The curse is lifted. And we have a perfect environment in heaven. It was David who said in Psalm 139, "Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee," speaking to God, "but the night shineth as the day." Night and day are alike. The darkness and the light are both alike to God. And that's where you're going to be. And the light of God will not harm you. You will relish in it. It is also a place of complete equality. We have perfect environment. We have complete equality. Now, in the King James translation, a little bit ambiguity is here. I'm going to try to explain it to you. Okay, let's go to verse 24. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Okay, this is the eternal state. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor in." And now that's confusing to me, and I looked that up, and it took me and a number of commentaries to where I finally came across one that made absolutely sense. And what this is talking about, it presents a beautiful picture of the nations and the kings of the earth bringing their glory and honor to the city. But you said, but this is a new world. We're going to still be nations. What is the basic, if you strip the Koine Greek word down to the basics, it is the word ethnos, means people. Just means people. In fact, many places in the King James, it's translated as Gentiles. It's not talking about nations as we think of it. It's saying the people that come in, they shall bring the glory and honor into it. So that it's basically saying that all of the people were all saved the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all come, and because we're saved, we bring the glory of God. Because you wouldn't be there apart from that. And it can be translated people, but as I said, it can also be translated as Gentiles. But really, all it means is there is no social structure. We are all equal. We're all kings, as it were. I know it's a little complicated to understand, and if you break it down into the simple language of the Koine Greek, which really isn't all that simple, but in this case, it simplifies this. Everybody is on the same level. There's no hierarchy. All rulers are going to have their glory, as it were, dissolved into the glory of God, which is all the glory that will be in the eternal state. And so basically what this passage is saying is that we're all on the same level. We're all looking up to the Lord Jesus. Another interesting fact is found in verse 25. "In the gates of it," talking about the eternal city, "it shall not be shut at all by day." You know, there used to be a time that people kept their doors open. Huh? Even here, when I first came here, we locked our doors because we were from the city. And everybody looked at us like we were crazy. I bet you all locking your doors now, though. There's no need to shut the gates. There's no harm in heaven. And the Bible says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the people into it." We're all equal. What are we all doing? We're glorifying God and glorifying His Son. And the Bible says, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I said that at the outset. If you are born again, this is your future. You need to be written in the Lamb's book of life to be in the eternal state. Now I know most of you, probably just about everybody here, and you've made your proclamation of faith, that you know without Jesus you're nothing, but with Jesus you have all things. The Bible tells us it is those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because it was God's Lamb who paid the penalty of our sin. And this is a place of perfect holiness. John further describes what life will be like in the city by saying, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles." Because God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. That's why Jesus died for us. We would never be able to come into the presence of God apart from what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the penalty of our sin, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again and justified us in the eyes of his Holy Father. And it is a place of perfect physical and mental health as we jump over to chapter 22, verses 1 and 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So John now moves inside the city, begins to describe the beautiful, as it were, landscape, if we can call it that. And the source of the water of life is the throne of God, of course. And the throne of God is a source of life and pleasure to those who have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is a different kind of river, because this river is filled with the water of life. And I don't believe it's H2O as we're accustomed to. I believe this is talking more of the Spirit. And I'll give you two verses. We don't have time to do it today, but I think they will clarify this. John chapter 4, verses 10 to 15, and John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39. Maybe we can look at the one. Let's go to John. That's a shorter passage. John chapter 7. John 7 and verse 38 and 39. Verse 38, the Lord Jesus is speaking, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, in that verse, obviously that's not talking about literal water. But this spake he of the what? Spirit. So there's your answer. This is a spiritual concept. This is not a physical one. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." It is the Spirit that's been imparted to us that is as living water. And that is the beauty of the eternal state. We've got to hurry. Not only is there a river of water of life, but also in the midst of the street of it, there is the tree of life. We haven't heard about this tree of life since Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. The tree bears 12 matters of fruit and yields us the fruit every month. Wouldn't that be cool if we had fruit trees like that? Every month you get more fruit. I told you this is a different economy. Okay? And a different ecology. It's the eternal state. And the Bible says, there was there the tree of life. And this tree of life bears 12 matters of fruits. And yielded her fruit every month. Now this is an interesting part of this passage. "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Because I was confused about this. You just got done saying there's no curse. You just said that there's no sickness. This raises an interesting question as to why do we need healing then? If sickness, disease no longer exists. Well, it doesn't imply illness. The word for healing is the word therapine or therapios, depending on how it's used in the sentence. Does that sound familiar to you? It's where we get our English word therapeutic. Almost directly transliterated from the Greek. Rather than meaning healing, it's to be understood as health-giving, as the word in its root meaning renders that idea. So I guess a better way to translate it might be And the leaves of the tree were life-giving, health-giving, therapeutic. They just enrich that environment. And there is no curse. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. When did the curse happen? Way back in what? Genesis. Yeah. Where Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We call it the fall. But it is the curse. And it is the reason why today there's sickness. There's cancer. There's disease. There's violence. Because of the fall. And that will all be gone. Forever. That phrase takes us back to where it all began. It all began in the garden. God gave man a free will. And if you have a free will, you have a choice to make. What did humanity choose in the garden? Humanity chose to know the evil. If you really study that passage, the Spirit of God, the community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are speaking. And in that passage, there's the word Elohim, speaking of the plurality of the communal relationship of the Trinity. And man has become like us, knowing both what? Good and evil. God gave us a choice in that first dispensation of innocence. And humanity chose evil. Curiosity caused us to choose evil. I know some of you are here saying, boy, if that was me, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, hindsight's always 20/20. No, I would not have done that. Yes, you would have. Because Adam was created by God. You say, well, so am I. Yeah, but he was the first. And he was perfect. Do you know that when God created Adam and Eve, and all that he created, he said it was good. Because evil had not entered the world. And here he was in the best state a man could ever be. And you have to reconcile that free will has to be a part of perfection. I know this is hard and this is a little deep, but I think you're ready for it. When God created us, if he had created us without that choice, and he just said, okay, you're just going to know the good, and you will serve me. God receives no glory from that. Absolutely none. He desires you to make a choice. I got to close. Have you made a choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's no other way to get to heaven. You don't get to make that choice. God does. He created everything that we see. Everything that's around us. Everything that exists. And he created it out of nothing, which defies the laws of thermodynamics. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. But God lives outside of that. He doesn't need anything. I guess he just kind of thinks it and it happens because he is God. Have you accepted God's way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, well, I don't like that. That's the problem with our world. And what they want to tell God how they're going to get to heaven. And they spurned the blood of deity. Are you saved? Have you accepted the fact that you're a sinner? That's where it begins. Man must humble himself and realize he is a sinner. And you know, you ought to hate your sin. I don't like this easy believism today. Just pray this prayer. And you see some of it on TV. And I know these pastors on there, and I think that they mean well, and hopefully when they get those phone calls coming in, they're going to explain hamartiology, which is the doctrine of sin, and help them to understand. You just can't pray a magic prayer and be saved. You need to repent. You need to say, oh God, my life is a mess. I remember me telling God that. God said, I already know that, you know. But it wasn't until I said, God, I can't do this. I've tried to be better, but you know what? You can't be better. You got to get saved. People say, oh, I'll turn over a new leaf. When's that going to happen? You can't get better to get saved. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better until you do get saved. What do you have in you? You have a degenerate nature. But when you get saved, God gives you a new nature. So I ask you today, are you saved? Verse 4 and 5, I close, denotes the truth that's found in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. And they shall see his face, verse 4, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Let's have your heads bowed, eyes closed. Oh, Father God, we know the glories of heaven that await us. And yet, it defies our comprehension. It defies that day in, day out, if there's even time that we can talk about in heaven, we will enjoy your presence and we'll never, ever, ever be able to fully absorb the greatness and awesomeness that you are. Oh, may you, by your Holy Spirit, revive us to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Father, if anyone here among us is not saved, may this day be the day of their salvation. May they repent of sin. May they turn to you and realize you have provided for their salvation and their eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We give you the praise for what you'll do. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. I'd like to give an invitation today, if you do not know the Lord, as we're singing this song, do business with God. Tell him you're a sinner. 387, or look up at the monitor, just as I am, without one plea, but that the blood was shed for me.